A long time ago, perhaps 75 years or so, a young man was attending Bible college. And as he was attending Bible college and studying the Word of God, he kept coming across the words in the King James Version, "Thus saith the Lord." And this really rung true with him. And he kept thinking about it, kept thinking about it. He was getting along very well in Bible college. Some local congregations decided to invite him to come and preach. So he did that. And on a couple of occasions, he was asked to lead a much larger community-wide, rather than just an individual church. He was going to speak at that community-wide service. And he said, "I was able to preach at a couple of those services. One was an absolute disaster, but other ones seemed to be all right." And then a member, a friend of his, who had been working with him, turned his back on the Lord, and when he did, he went to university at that time, not the young man I'm talking about, but his friend, and he started to delve into what science had to say, and then he began to think that this is disproving the Bible, and on he went, and this caused some confusion in the mind of the young man. So this young man, one day, was in a small town, and he went to a little forested area. And when he went to that area, he found a stump in the forest, and he took his Bible out, and he placed the Bible on the stump. And then in reflection, he wrote these words, "O God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions." I just emphasize the word seeming. "There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that others are raising." And then this young man, now remember, he's in the forest, the Bible is on a stump, he got down on his knees and he said, "Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word." This young man was Billy Graham. Billy Graham went through this experience, and then he decided what was contained in the Word of God is the Word of God. He would not question it. And many, many times, if you ever heard him preach, you know he said, the Bible says, or thus saith the Lord. It's making sure in our mind that we understand the authority of the Word of Christ and the authority of the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. At one time or another, we've all heard some great pulpit orators or somebody who looks at prophecy and catches on fire, and the people catch on fire because listening to that person, it's a great experience to hear them. I can still remember the topics, if not all the content, of many sermons that I heard over the years. Now, we also have the benefit of television and internet, and we can tune in to some of the greatest preachers on the planet and listen to them. We should always give credit to the Lord for the messages that are being sent out and received by people. However, as many as there are these great pulpit orators, these great evangelistic kind of preachers on television, I've often wondered in my own mind, in contrast to that, what it would be like to sit at the Savior's feet. Now, we know that the Word of God says no one ever spoke the way this man does. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Just think about it for a moment. If you and I were able to sit at the Savior's feet as he talked about the Good Samaritan, as he talked about the prodigal son, as he talked about what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, what would it have been like? His disciples were there. Many followers of Jesus were there. Some women were there. they would hear the message of Jesus, and it must have been thrilling just to be at his feet. But this we know, he was, that is, Jesus was and is, uniquely and supremely the voice of authority. Not a voice of authority, but the voice of authority. Now, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must hold fast to the truth that Jesus is the voice of authority, and his word is the voice, the written word of authority. There are people today who look at the Bible and they say, maybe part of it is from God, maybe most of it is just history, some of it is just telling us some traditions. Not so. You and I need to look at the Bible, all 66 books, as the word of God. I admit that there are parts we don't fully understand or comprehend. I admit that there are some items in Scripture that have been written many years ago that are not coming to fruition until even now, and some in a few weeks away. All of these things are there, but it is the word of God. So this morning, let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse number 23. If you're looking at the Pew Bibles, it's on page 958, and the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis was an area of 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. Well, the saying we're not going to get into. It's the Beatitudes. We looked at the Beatitudes previously, but what I want us to keep our mind on, he began to teach them, saying. We are going to talk this morning about the historic voice of authority, and that is Jesus. Again, we read, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, we all know what follows. As I mentioned, it's the Beatitude, but I want us to keep in mind this important statement. To become historically authoritative, it must contain unmistakable qualities. Unmistakable qualities. I think we have that slide to put up. Would you put that one up, please? An utterance or a teaching to become historically authoritative must contain unmistakable qualities. Now, you might ask yourself, what would those unmistakable qualities be? Well, they are these: the quality of excellence, the quality of permanence, and the quality of relevance. Excellence, permanence, relevance. Really important for us to keep in mind when we're talking about the very Word of God. Remember, there's the written Word of God and the living Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the living Word. And then we have before us his written Word. Well, let's take a look at the quality of excellence. At the conclusion of our Savior's teaching, when giving the Beatitudes, his listeners concluded with these words. Next slide. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. One who had authority. When the standards of religious life and preaching are low in any given area of the world, any given town, and if all of a sudden along comes someone who is preaching and teaching the Word of God, what a difference it makes. Now let's go back to the first century. Let's go back to the time when Jesus was there in Israel, in a Jewish community where there were scribes and priests and Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish organization, in a Roman colony back in the first century. The Jewish scribes of our Savior's day were the most barren and unspiritual men. They knew the word of God, but they were barren in terms of a spiritual existence with God the Father. Some of the scribes, perhaps most of them, and some of the priests were no better. In fact, in the Savior's day, and this we wouldn't get if we read through the scripture quickly, a chap by the name of Joseph ben Caiaphas, he was the high priest. Caiaphas should never have been the high priest. To be the high priest, to qualify, you had to be from the bloodline of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest. And if you weren't of the bloodline, then you ought not to be a high priest. Caiaphas was appointed by the Romans. He was not of Aaron's bloodline. He should never have been appointed. The Jewish people should never have allowed it. But it was a political appointment. And with this political appointment, both the Jews and the Romans thought they were going to get something great out of it. There's a collection of Jewish books called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. I've never studied the Talmud, but I have read writings of those who have. And they say it is the driest product of the human mind. The Talmud, the driest product of the human mind. Now, why do I mention this? I mention it because I'm trying to point out the contrast between the words of the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees, and the words of Jesus. What a contrast there was. In fact, we read in Scripture these words: the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I, Jesus, have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And they are life. They are life-giving words, not only for the people in Jerusalem during the first century, but also for people all through the centuries down to where we are today. The words of Jesus are life, and life include abundant life here on earth and eternal life with him. Also, we read from Luke, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They were enthralled as they listened to the words of Jesus. I've been trying to picture myself sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. And then John also said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. What a revelation it was when Jesus was speaking to people. The people listening to Jesus were enthralled with his message. And in addition, they were drawn to his personality, drawn to his character, and drawn to his demeanor. Can you think of Jesus for a moment? Drawn to his, they were just enthralled with his message. They were drawn to his personality. On one hand, the scripture says that the coming Messiah, back in the book of Isaiah, that there was nothing to draw people to him. But yet, thousands of people came to Jesus. In the scripture reading this morning, did you list in your mind the number of diseases that Jesus healed? Those in great pain, the paralyzed, those who were demon-possessed. There were people demon-possessed then. There are people demon-possessed today. They need to be prayed for. The Spirit of the living God needs to come into their life and replace any evidence of a demon whatsoever. Drawn to his character and drawn to his demeanor. Now, we all have heard about counterfeit money. I've been told that those who are involved in law enforcement and who are really set aside to determine whether or not money is counterfeit, they go through a very rigorous training program so that they can look at the real bill, let's say a $20 bill or a $100 bill. They look at it and they study it so thoroughly that they know, looking at the real item, that it is real. And then if they look at a counterfeit bill, they know it's counterfeit because it doesn't measure up to the real bill, the non-counterfeit bill. Now, counterfeiters can dupe many, many people, and people can receive counterfeit bills, and they can pay, and somewhere along the line, the bills are discovered to be counterfeit, and the counterfeiter is finally caught. But the counterfeit bills are not backed by the country in which they are presented. Not backed at all. They are fake. They are no good. Now, why would I mention a counterfeit bill versus a regular real bill? Well, it's a great lesson for you and for me as Christians. There are numerous people throughout the world who tell us publicly that they have their hand on the truth. They don't. There are certain denominations throughout the world that say we are proclaiming the truth. They are not. There's even one so-called denomination that says we have another gospel. Not true. There is no other gospel. The gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, found in the New Testament, in the Word of God. There is no other gospel. And how, when we think about it, that's why I mentioned about counterfeit and the real. The real is this, the Word of God. You and I need to know the Word of God. We need to be familiar with the Word of God. I'm so delighted that we're able to put our scripture reading up on the screen. It helps us all to look at what's happening at the same moment. But in one sense, it would be wonderful if everybody brought their own Bibles, and looked it up, because I'm finding today that people are having difficulty finding the books of the Bible. They don't know what's in the New Testament and what's in the Old Testament. We really need to become familiar with the Word of God. We need to know what it says, because that is the real thing. And then anything else that we are presented is counterfeit. And then we will know what is counterfeit. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What important words. Don't stop after the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to carry on. No one comes to the Father except through me. Putting our trust in Jesus Christ of the Gospels of the Holy Bible. This is in whom we are to place our trust, our complete trust, and he promises that he will give us abundant life while we are here, are here on earth, and then eternal life with him. Now we're going to repeat these words again. For an utterance or a teaching to become historically authoritative, it must contain unmistakable qualities. What are they? The quality of excellence, that's Jesus, that's the Word of God. The quality of permanence, that's Jesus, that's the Word of God. We read this in Mark's Gospel, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The Word of God is forever. It is here. It will never pass away. Everything that Jesus said and taught will not be lost. It is here forever. How accurately that statement has been fulfilled. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for example. The standard of living outlined in the Sermon on the Mount has been immortalized even in the language and the literature of unbelievers. They picked certain portions out of it and they've built on it, but it all comes from the Sermon on the Mount. When the old heavens and earth give way, well, what about that? We say here, the next slide, please. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we are looking forward to a new home, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, a new earth. All of this is coming. Oh, not right away, but it is coming. Let me tell you this. People have asked me the question over and over again, and I've said this before. Are we at the end of the world? The answer is no. I can tell you that the end of the world is at least 1,007 years away. Why would I say that? Because any day now, the seven-year tribulation could begin. Amen. So those 7 years are going to take place. And then after the 7 years, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years here on this earth. And so it's at least 1,007 years, if he came today or came tomorrow. If he comes 10 years from now, then it's still 1,007 years after that. Then the Lord is going to return. That's when we'll have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. But right now, you and I have abundant life here on earth. Here's this saying again. The next slide, please. An utterance or a teaching, and I'm thinking of everything that Jesus uttered or Jesus taught to become historically authoritative, it must contain unmistakable qualities. There, it is the quality of excellence, the quality of permanence, and the quality of relevance. In fact, it is with us. It's important today. Do you know, and you do, that the words of Jesus spoken in the first century are as important and as vital today as they were then? His words never pass away. The meaning of his words never pass away. These words are for you and for me. We read this in the common people heard him gladly, or the large crowd listened to him with delight. Two different translations of the same passage. But look at those words. The common people heard him gladly. These are the people who weren't caught up in the religious aspect of the community that day. Oh, they were good Jews. They attended synagogue or the temple. That they did. But they were getting mixed messages from their religious leaders. And they looked at Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. The large crowd listened to him with absolute delight. The preaching of Jesus always related to life. Now, you know, in New Testament times, first century, that in Israel, it was largely an agricultural society. And so Jesus used examples at the time to match what their understanding was. The people were in agricultural, the messages Jesus gave were in agricultural terms so the people could understand. Jesus' teaching was not what we'd call highly academic. It was not confusing. It was not difficult to understand. Jesus spoke in a way that the scribes and Pharisees and priests did not speak, and he spoke the truth, and people were receiving the truth, and their lives were changed. As we look through the part of the message of the Sermon on the Mount, we see how pointed, personal, and practical the words of Jesus were. We read these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now look at this. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What a contrast. What a difference. And why Pastor Nate and I stick to the Word of God is because we want to preach and teach from the Word of God, but not from any other source. They were amazed at his excellence, his permanence, and his relevance. Well, now then, we might look at this, looking at the Word of God and the living God, looking at it in the way we are, we could call it the, and his authority, we could call it the keys to the kingdom. That's why it's so vital for you and for me to know the Word of God and study the Word of God and apply the Word of God. Sometime when you're going through, if you're reading a particular passage, just take a look at the verbs in the passage. Look at the verbs and see what it's telling us to do. You'll be amazed at how that will open up Scripture to us. In this day and age, we cannot literally sit at the feet of Jesus the way his disciples did and the way the thousands of others did. But you and I can sit at his feet in another way. We can sit at his feet as we read the Word of God and realize that overall, Jesus is the author of the Word of God through his Holy Spirit. And in that sense, we can sit at his feet. Now, here's a saying that you may have heard before or you may not have, but it's worth studying. And it is this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, just take a look at it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That tells us that in the Old Testament, as we are reading, all of a sudden, if we're familiar with the New Testament, we'll see that there are portions of the New Testament that are sort of concealed in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The things in the Old Testament that revealed that didn't quite come to light, we didn't quite understand, now when we get the New Testament, we come to understand what it really means. All believers need to constantly be delving into the Old and the New Testament. And what was it that Paul said? He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, the Bible has not been written to give us information. The Bible has been written for transformation, the transformation of your mind and mine. When we accept Jesus as Savior, when we look to him as the Lord of our life, we begin to look at the world differently. We have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, not a world worldview. We look at things quite differently than the world does. So, as we approach communion this morning, let us never forget the excellence, the permanence, and the relevance of Jesus, the living word, and of the Bible, the written word. That's why we have memory verses as inserts in the bulletin, so that we can be even more familiar with the Word of God. And I can almost guarantee this, that if you do your best to memorize those verses that we put in the bulletin, week by week, or month by month, whatever, then at an appropriate time, the Holy Spirit will draw these verses to your mind, or a verse that you will need at a particular moment when you're talking to someone else about Jesus. If I had the cure for cancer in my mind, I would not hold on to it. I would share it with absolutely everybody. If I have the word of life in my mind, Jesus, I want to share Jesus with everybody. That's where you and I come in. That's where we ought to be. As followers of Jesus, we need to take every opportunity to tell others that God loves them, and tell others that Jesus died for them, and tell others that Jesus rose again from the grave, and he's alive forevermore. He's coming back again, and he's coming back for every single person who puts his or her trust in him. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and all that you're going to do. May all who are present today, may each one of us continue to put all of our trust in you. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.